Let's take our Bibles now and let's turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapters 4 and 5. Some of you are saying, oh boy, Pastor John, we're in for a long one, two chapters. Well, no, not quite. We're going to be looking at the subject of the life and spiritual downfall of Gehazi. A few years ago in Boston, the bodies of two elderly women were discovered in their small apartment. They had died just a few days earlier. An autopsy revealed that malnutrition was the cause of their death. But you know, interestingly enough, hidden in their mattresses and sewn up in pillows and draperies were nearly $200,000 in cash. The ladies died because they didn't use what they had to meet their daily needs. In reality, the bottom line, it was greed that killed them. You know, one cannot read the Bible without finding incidences after incidences where men wanted what wasn't theirs. Gehazi, as we look in the scriptures in these two chapters, was no exception. In the Garden of Eden, Eve coveted the forbidden fruit and brought sin and death into the world as Adam participated with her. At Ai, Achan coveted gold and silver and expensive garments. And he brought defeat to a nation and death to himself and even his family. The far and wide implications of the effects of greed. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard and committed murder in an attempt to grab what belonged to another. David coveted Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and as a result brought the sword of God into his household for generations. Judas was motivated by a covetous heart. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost because they were coveted. On and on the list can go. How many people have sacrificed the values and virtues which they once embraced in the pursuit of the almighty dollar, in the pursuit for popularity, in the pursuit for the things of this world? Well, in this little chapter, you recall last week we saw a little maid who was greatly used of God to bring a great general to the place of faith and healing in the true God of Israel. But now, in these verses, we see a man named Gehazi who is now using God for his own sinful purposes. I want us to look summarily at six characteristics of Gehazi's life and ministry. And I'm sure that as we would ponder upon each one of these characteristics, all of us, in one area or another, would have to say of ourselves, Lord, these are areas that I struggle with. These are areas that we all need to be careful of. Because we're all cut out of the same bolt of cloth. And we all share in that Adamic nature that brought about the ruination of the human race. In chapter 4, I'd like for you to note with me, and verse 27, just by way of review, you recall that Elisha restored life to the son of the Shunammite. But you recall that as this lady had her child die, she ran to the man of God, and she knew where to go. Indeed, Elisha was a man who was born for adversity. And we had seen this. And adversity was part of this lady's life. And because of adversity, she ran to the man of God to find help and find direction. And as she ran, you'll remember the actions of Gehazi in verse 27 by way of review. It says here, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. The first characteristic of Gehazi's life and ministry was that he was uncaring for the needs of others. You know, we need to be careful that we do not find ourselves in that position. So often we can become critical. So often we can have the right answers and even be biblical about something. But yet we lack compassion. We lack the heart of Jesus Christ that steps in to need and really wants to make a difference by sacrificially helping. It's not just Gehazi. You remember the little children came to Jesus, and it was the disciples that sought to forbid them to come. What was Gehazi's motive in getting this lady away? He probably thought that he was doing Elisha some type of favor by keeping his itinerary under control. The truth of the matter is, Gehazi was uncaring for the needs of others. Do you see the plights and problems as others as an inconvenience to you? Do you become aggravated when perhaps your schedule, which is so carefully prepared, is interrupted by a legitimate need that someone else has? Think of our Lord. His life was filled with interruptions, and yet he was never in a hurry. And he sought to help people. He cared for the needs of people. Gehazi, thrust them away. The man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. He was sensitive. He saw the needs and the feelings of others, and he was willing to do something about it. And he wanted to be of help. But Gehazi was uncaring for the needs of others. Then I'd like for you to note with me in verse 29 of chapter 4, by way of review, chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, you recall that Elisha commissioned Gehazi to do a spiritual work. I want you to go to that child, he says, and I want you to go and do the work. Don't let anybody get in the way. It says in verse 29, gird up thy loins, he said. Take thy staff in thine hand. Go thy way. If you meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. You know the rest of the story, for we have preached and studied it. He attempted to do all that which was prescribed by Elisha, the man of God. But he was powerless. And that brings me to the second characteristic of Gehazi's life. Not only was he uncaring for the needs of others, but he was unfruitful in his ministry. He lacked the power of God in his life. He was doing the work of the Lord in the energy of the flesh. Unfruitful in his ministry. Oh, how he must have been shamed and even jealous when it was Elisha that had to go and finally do what God wanted to be done. Because he was simply not in a place that God could use him. Then let's step over to chapter 5 and look at the third characteristic. I would encourage you to just take time this week, perhaps even tonight, to go home and reread chapters 4 through chapters 5 and just allow the Word of God to fully, with more of a slower pace, to lead you through these thoughts that I'm sharing here. In chapter 5 and verse 20, we all know the story about the healing of Naaman. The little maid is used. Naaman goes finally to the prophet of God. He's told to dip 7 times in the Jordan. At first he refuses, saying, "Are there not better rivers?" Verse 12. Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all of this. His servants talk some sense into him. And he, with such gratitude when he is healed, wants to give raiment and clothing and great precious substance. And of course, the Word of God says in verse 16, Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now there's nothing wrong. It's just that Elisha did not want Naaman, who was from a pagan background, to associate any concept of remuneration for healing. He did not want Naaman, who might have a tendency towards idolatry anyway, as we'll see in a little while when you look at verse 17, after he's healed, he says, "Oh, I really appreciate your God. Can I take 2 mules' burdens of earth with me so that I could have the actual earth of this sacred place and build an altar to the Lord where I live?" And it was a common pagan practice that for a god to work, he needed to have work in his own soil. So, you know, that was the idea. And so, you know, Naaman had vestiges of paganism. You know what? You get a person saved in the latter years of their life, you're going to see that. You know, just because you're saved, you still have the old nature. And it takes training and time and seasoning to throw away the shackles of paganism that have a tendency to indwell us through advertising and upbringing and all of the world life view system that we've inculcated in our lives. This is why I counsel, and this is a whole other sermon, but this is why I counsel young ladies or young men I want to marry this guy. Pastor, could you witness to him and see if he'll come to Christ? And if he gets saved, you know, then I can marry him. Well, you know, you have to consider, in the case, for instance, of a young lady, he just came to Christ. Well, are you ready to submit to the spiritual leadership of someone who may have great vestiges of paganism in his life? You know, it's not just saying 2 qualifications to marry someone. Number one, he's got to have pants. And number two, he's got to be saved. Well, how about spiritual maturity? That's important too, you see. And these things die hard, and it's necessary for maturity to take place. Well, Gehazi, for his own benefit, jeopardized the spiritual growth of a new convert. For his own purposes, for his own pleasure, to satisfy his own greed, he could have very well possibly put this young convert in a position that could have destroyed his spiritual growth and development. In verse 16, we see that Gehazi was unconcerned about the message and the ministry. Let's look at verse 20 first, however. The first part of verse 20. After Naaman takes off and goes with his entourage back on the journey to his homeland, Gehazi, verse 20, servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Contrast Gehazi's words in verse 20 with Elisha's words of verse 16. And you automatically see an entire different perspective of ministry and service for the Lord. He was led by a desire for fleshly things and looked at the ministry for what he could get out of it. And oh, how we need to be careful that we don't follow the Lord because of what we can get out of it. And you know, it's sad because many churches in their promotion are actually emphasizing the motive of the flesh to get people to go to church. Whether it's a bus ministry that offers hamburger and French fry theology, or a teen group that if you get the highest number of visitors in the teen department, you get a car at the end of a six-month contest. I've seen it. My first church did that when I was an associate pastor. And I'm glad when I was not part of that anymore. But it's all around us. And what you win them with is what you win them to, isn't it? And we see that type of activity. He was unconcerned about the message, the wrong ideas that it would place in a young convert's mind. I'm going to take advantage of a situation, was all that he was thinking about. And it says in the latter part of verse 20, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Number four, he was unfaithful in his activities. He was more interested in taking than giving. Number five, let's see what happens as we read on. Verse 21. Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well." Now notice his fifth characteristic. He was untruthful in his life and ministry. Here's a lie. He says this, "My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Two poor seminarians have showed up in great need of benevolence. And you know what? I've got the perfect way that you can unload some of those nice goods that you had. Elisha won't take them. I don't want to admit that I want them, so I'm going to make up a story. I pray thee a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Naaman, as innocent as he is, says, "Be content. Take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of raiment and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. Ah, the scheme seemed to have worked. The lie and the untruthfulness of his life and ministry seemed to take a turn. Here was a man who knew how to take advantage of opportunity. You know, most crimes, most domestic break-ins are actually crimes of opportunity. People that are just going around looking for opportunities to take advantage of others. Such was the case of Gehazi. And notice in verse 25, "But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither." Didn't go anywhere. Just kind of hanging around. I could just see him get a little nervous, and his voice. You know, one lie leads to another, doesn't it? Here he lies in verse 3 to Naaman. He lies to his servant. He was untruthful in his life and in his ministry. This is why it's so critical that we teach children to tell the truth. This is why it's so critical for us big kids to be truthful with our words and with our actions. But notice, God knew better. God revealed to the prophet. He says in verse 26, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" God had revealed that. Later on in chapter 6, we read about the prophet knowing the war plans of Ben-Hadad, even those spoken in his bedchamber. God supernaturally revealed those truths. But the Word of God says, be sure your sins will find you out, you see. And here's the case. That's the general principle. I don't think that any of us can claim special revelation. But God knows. And it says here, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? You know, that would be a good question to preach on in a general fashion, in a stewardship conference. You know, is it time to be so concerned about our own pleasures when there are lost souls that need to hear about Christ? When there are people around the world that have never heard? Isn't it time that we as Americans have our priorities right? Have our homes right? Isn't it time that we should be more concerned about eternal things than temporal things? Gehazi was a hireling preacher who was concerned about his own comfort. So, number one, he was uncaring for the needs of others. Secondly, he was unfruitful in his ministry. Number three, he was unconcerned about the impact of his life to the message and ministry of others. Number four, he was unfaithful in his activities. Number five, he was untruthful in his life and ministry. But now, look at verse 27, the sixth observation regarding Gehazi, and we'll close with this. He was unmistakably judged. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person would have had leprosy, but evidently it would have been a constant genetic plague that would follow different individuals within his generation. Such is sin. Oftentimes, the Word of God reminds us that the sins can go unto the third and the fourth generations. And the Word of God reminds us here, he went out from the presence a leper as white as snow. That which Naaman had been healed from, Gehazi had received. Isn't it sad? I think as we would consider what God would teach us from this, the Word of God says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of our temporal needs shall be added unto us. In a day in which we are concerned about gas prices, and in a day in which we're concerned about economic difficulties, could it be that the Lord is teaching our nation about the need to turn to him? Because he is the source of our provision. As a nation, we have gone after pagan gods. We've made the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of material things, our God. And like Gehazi, it's even crept into the church and into the work of the Lord. And it's crept into televangelism. And it's crept into the building crazes and the bigger, better phenomenon and all of these things, sacrificing truth upon the altar of monetary gain. So the lesson of Gehazi is for all of us. Perhaps we're involved in the pursuit of money to the neglect of our children, casting off biblical priorities and responsibilities, throw the children off, and go off in the pursuit of more and more. And after a while, the wants become needs and expectations. And then we begin to realize that we've sacrificed the greatest of all blessings, the stewardships that God has given to us. So as we go to prayer, let's consider these six observations and contemplate them and pray that God would give us his perspective on priorities in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are mindful of the life of Gehazi. But Lord, we thank you for the example of Elisha. Lord, here was a man that, Lord, it wasn't that he didn't take when people gave to him. We think of Elijah and how that he was humbled by being fed by raven and even widows. It's not the matter of taking, Lord, when there's a need or in your timing. But Lord, when there's that covetous spirit and there's the deception and the greed and the avarice, Lord, all these things are, Lord, present in every one of our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us, Lord, to stay in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be seeking the needs of others. And, Lord, the spiritual work of the Lord above all things. We pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.